the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly, there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then, what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them, and everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. At that time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. And when they heard the loud noise, everyone came running, and they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. They were completely amazed. "How can this be?" they exclaimed. "These people are all from Galilee, and yet we hear them speaking in our own native languages. Here we are, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, people from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and the province of Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the areas of Libya around Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. And we all hear these people speaking in our own languages about the wonderful things God has done." They stood there, amazed and perplexed. "What can this mean?" they asked each other. But others in the crowd ridiculed them, saying, "They're just drunk, that's all." Then Peter stepped forward with the 11 other apostles and shouted to the crowd, "Listen carefully, all of you, fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem. Make no mistake about this. These people are not drunk, as some of you are assuming. 9 o'clock in the morning is much too early for that. No, what you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. In those days, I will pour out my spirit, even on my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy. And I will cause wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and clouds of smoke. The sun will become dark, and the moon will turn blood red before that great and glorious day of the Lord arrives. But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." The word of the Lord.
God. The kids are invited to kids' church. From heaven filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what believed to be like tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. It's from the Acts passage that Chris just read for us, but I love that capturing of what we come to mark on Pentecost is this time in which wind and fire and Spirit sort of come and rest on the disciples there in the upper room. And if there's anything to sort of take away from Pentecost Sunday is that reminder that so too as the disciples went out into the world, that is what's true for us. That the Spirit, the flames, the fire, that the wind has come, and that too rests on us. And we're able to move into the world with God's Spirit and presence in a different way. It might animate us in a different way as breath, you know, animates our lives. We breathe in, we breathe out. God's fiery presence resting upon us, giving us strength to go forward, to be in the world in different ways, to open up new and different pathways for us. So Pentecost stands first as that reminder of that God's Spirit has been unleashed upon the church, and it is that Spirit that drives us into the world. Now, what happens in the course of this Sunday, the readings come from the Revised Common Lectionary, which is this collection of readings that many churches use to sort of guide themselves through the church year. What happens when you do that is you pull up something like the book of Genesis, the Tower of Babel, and you hear there are two of the people having one language, but their language is being used to make a name for themselves so that they'll be self-sufficient and no longer rely on God. And so when you take two things, and this is true in your life, to say, you know, why are you here today? Like, most literally, my alarm clock went off, I got dressed, and I came here. But if you were to say, why are you here today? I had parents who prayed for me and raised me, took me to church, and brought me to church. Like, you can draw multiple points. So if you have two points, you can begin to create more meaning than just a single point. You know, why are you here today? I walked in. Why are you here today? God placed a call upon my life to be a pastor, a preacher, and teacher. You do that with all sorts of different things. I mean, you could ask, why is it you go to the hobbies, the sports that you go to? And there's just that one reason of, like, it's what I'm doing. But there's that other reason of a whole web of other meanings and intricate things that can be drawn out of it if you look at your life and story and say, why am I here today? And so if you take Pentecost, what we hear in the book of Acts, and place it next to the Tower of Babel, you have God then spreading the people out with different languages. Because what they had tried to do was make a way for themselves, make a name for themselves, make their own self-reliance in the world. But then you put Pentecost, this one language again next to it, and what happens, and this I think is shocking to us, is that they each hear in their own tongue. I think so much of what we see in the modern world is one, that desire to erase difference, and so that we would all speak the same language. Many of us would prefer to go back to Babel, I think, if we think about the way in which the modern world is structured. Is, wouldn't it be great if when the Spirit came upon us, we all spoke one language? But God, through that story, seems to bless the diversity of cultures and things that have come about to say that not that everybody gains one language, but we gain the ability to hear in our languages. So this morning, I want to walk through both those stories and look at the psalm that Rachel read, but also then slightly hit on what is the role of the Spirit for us. I think there is no non-charismatic Christian. If you're familiar with the charismatic tradition, if you're a Christian, we are all animated by the Spirit. And yet there is one tradition in the modern world, the charismatic tradition, that has really latched on to certain gifts of the Spirit. And so when it comes to Pentecost, I feel like sometimes the pastor or the preacher has to answer, maybe this is just my own problem, but for the idea that, like, why aren't we charismatic? And what I would say first off is that, like, we are charismatic. We have been gifted with the Spirit, and the Spirit's gifts go beyond the miraculous, but also into the gifts of the Spirit, if you're familiar with them, peace, joy, love, patience, kindness, that we have the gifts of the Spirit in that way. All Christians are drawn to that point. And so what I want to do is look at how the Spirit might enliven our lives to some degree, bring us forth, and then end just with returning to a theme that we talked about last year and a little bit in the last sermon series, this idea of what does it mean that God's fire rests with us? And so to start with, just some notes on Pentecost. I was listening to the Bible Project had a 5-day reading plan, if you're familiar with the Bible Project, of sort of reading through and then their video sort of talking about the Holy Spirit. And one of the things that they said in that is the Holy Spirit is the name for God's personal presence. The Holy Spirit is the name for God's personal presence with us. Being who I am, I was like, there's got to be a problem with that statement because it sounds too simple and too clean. And I think you could magnify it out and to say there's more to say than that. But I do think there's a simple way of saying the Holy Spirit is God's personal presence with us. The Spirit rests on different people throughout the Old Testament, and here it rests on the disciples in a personal way. And then as Paul will continue to talk about the Spirit going forward, it rests on each of us and enables us to go forth in our lives in a way that's different than when if we talk about the Father or the Son, if we're talking about the Trinity, that the Spirit becomes very personal for us. As I mentioned, this holiday in the opening is this 50 day after Easter or Passover in the Jewish tradition, which later becomes in the Jewish tradition associated with the giving of the law. This is not in the Old Testament, but the Jewish tradition at Jesus' time associated Pentecost, as when the fire came on Mount Sinai and gave them the law. So you can see that tie between what the disciples experienced in Pentecost. There they are in one place looking at the ways in which God had given the people a special revelation to be God's people in the world in Exodus. Now, too, he's giving them this revelation to be God's people again, a people of the new creation. And so we have that. As I mentioned, it was another pilgrim holiday where all the people would come up to Jerusalem, which is why all those people groups were there that Chris had mentioned. And I joked with Chris, it's a complex reading with all those people groups named in there. And she said she was going to read it from the New Living Translation today. And I was thinking, I hope it just says, and then all the diverse peoples were there rather than every single people group. But Chris powered through with all the diverse peoples groups. So thank you for that, Chris, for us to hear of all the people gathered there that day. And the Spirit has a rich way of understanding it throughout the Old Testament. The first place the Spirit appears, which I had forgotten about as I was doing this reading plan this week, is actually in the book of Genesis on the first page in the first sentence. It's God's Spirit that hovers over the waters. And the Spirit is often drawn to sort of three different patterns for our lives. One is creation. It's the Spirit that which animates things. The second is that Spirit enables, empowers, and gives us gifts to live. It's the craftsmen in the book of Exodus who make things for the temple, that God's Spirit falls on them. God's Spirit falls on the prophets in the Old Testament and the kings, that it enables them to be in a different way. And the third is that God's Spirit is this aspect of new creation. So we have creation, this enabling power, a new creation that the Spirit sort of each does in different scenes. In the psalm that Rachel read for us this morning, that God's Spirit comes and gives life, and then it withdraws and there is no life, but it also renews life. The Spirit has this aspect of renewal to it. After the waters of creation, fire shows up at the burning bush, the mountain that we talked about where the people received the law, and then it is the pillar of fire that guides the people through the wilderness. And then when they build the tabernacle, that place of divine order, that too is filled with the Lord's presence, and it comes in fire. And so you have this notion of fire sort of guiding the people into these revelations. The Spirit, to go back to Genesis then, God breathes his Spirit into the dust. That's how we become alive. Last summer ago, when we walked through the Song of Songs, Let My Lover Shower Me in the Kisses of His Lips, we talked about how in that original sort of Genesis vision, we are to be sort of mouth to mouth with God. That God breathes into us, and it was that communion that we had with God in the garden, that we were, in some sense, intimately connected to him in that way, that God breathes breath into us. Job will talk about the breath of his nostrils coming from the Lord, that God gives life and animates everything. And so the Spirit in this fire sort of has this rich theme throughout the Old Testament. And what it enables for us is just what I want to talk about after I think we go through the passages for today. This is the psalm that Rachel read for today, which I already mentioned. All creatures look to you to give them their food at the proper time. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are satisfied with good things. When you hide your face, they are terrified. When you take away their breath, they die and return to dust. Yet when you send your Spirit, they are created and you renew the face of the ground. Here the psalmist names for us how all of creation sort of subsists off this Spirit. One of the things that the Bible Project guys were quite big on was how if you were to blow on your hand, which you could do if you wanted to, but you would feel both a force of something, but you wouldn't see anything. And how much the Spirit in its creation aspect is sort of this thing that animates everything, but also you don't see. And I think that's helpful for us to sort of have this reminder of that there's this animating thing that we don't see that animates all of life. And they talked about it, and it's quite clear that if you think about where does life come from, we have all of these answers, but if you go back far enough to like where does life come from and all of the science and everything else, the answer's sort of like we don't really know. Or to even to pinpoint consciousness, like where does this thinking thing come from, which is more complex than we can imagine. Like it's hard to manufacture these things. Like where does it come from? And the Bible's answer for that is all of it comes from the breath of God, that all of it is animated in that way. And when it goes away, they return to the dust, and when it comes, they're created, and it renews the face of the ground. This is from the Genesis reading that Jude read for us this morning. Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly together. There are a couple things to notice about the Genesis reading. First is, if you know the Old Testament well enough, you might say, come, let us make bricks sounds like, you know, nice technology for the early humans. But if you follow it into the book of Exodus, what are the Jews doing in slavery? They're being forced to make bricks. So if you're reading this book, whole, that the Torah is all five books together, the first instance of what slaves do occurs here. It's also sort of the first technology in some sense. Let us take these things and bake them thoroughly. And they use brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. And then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. This is humanity trying to proclaim its own self-sufficiency, making a name for itself. One major theme throughout the Old Testament that you can miss is this protection, God's name. It's in the Ten Commandments, but God's name resounds throughout the earth. And what humanity is saying is here, we would prefer to make a name for ourselves. Now, this is the last sort of prehistory story in the book of Genesis. The rabbis have this way of talking about that Genesis, that history starts with the calling of Abraham. All these other stories pre-Genesis are dealing with the mass of humanity to some degree, but in the election of Abraham in Genesis 12, the immediate passage, God sort of then moves into the scandal of particularity is what they call it, that he elects this one. So here humanity is trying to be as a whole, make a name for itself. I'll give you the only one, and maybe this is a connection that will draw out for you as you think about it more, about how much the language around what we're trying to attempt with this AI thing is near this sort of like, we will become self-sufficient, self-reliable, self-created to some degree, self-sustainable and all of that. I mean, there's one of the famous architects of AI was asked if he believed in God, and he said, no, I don't think we've invented God yet. The people came together to build a city with a tower that reaches to the south heaven so they may make a name for themselves. How much of what we're driving for as a people, as a country, as a technology, as an aura, is to make a name for ourselves rather than to rely on the name of God. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the whole earth, which is incidentally what they were commanded to sort of do, is to sort of go out and be among the earth. And so that's what they failed to do. Now, interestingly enough, everybody in this point of the story has been moving east. It's the call of Abraham. He's the first person to head west. From the fall in the garden, east is away, away, away. To head west is to return to that site where we once walked with God. The story continues that the Lord scattered them from there all over the earth, and they stopped building the city. This is why it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the languages of the whole world, for the Lord scattered them over the face of the earth. In the Old Testament, there's, particularly in these early parts, there's these stories of fall, judgment, and then grace. You see it in each of the sort of four falls that make up the beginning of the Old Testament in Genesis. And there's four falls, if you look at it correctly, is there's the fall of walking with God in the garden. The second fall, almost instantly, humanity turns to murder. The story of Cain and Abel. And there Cain is given a mark to walk upon the earth, but he's not punished in the way that God said, neither are Adam and Eve, surely you will die, that there's grace in each of those. The next one is Noah's story. in which a remnant is saved and new life begins. And then this story, where the Lord scatters them upon the earth. And there's a way in which this diversity, as I mentioned, becomes a gift for us in some ways. And that gift will become apparent in Pentecost. And so then when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house they were sitting in. They saw what seems to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues. Going back to the modern world for one second, I think this is how we think of our origin. Oh, I said how we think of our origin, but this is like called the thinking man, so it's, I said think, this is how we think. But this is the interior positioned person, fist, head on fist, thinking sort of self-contained. And I love this image of Pentecost in which sort of people are enlightened, their heads are up. You can see multiple artists sort of showing the spirit of fire resting on them, that there's something different in that we think of ourselves as sort of like in making a name for ourselves, but even in coming up with our being, we sort of inwardly reflect. I mean, while that guy was looked quite strong, he's very making himself smaller, inwardly turned. And yet the Spirit comes in fire and in wind and enables us to look up, to have something rest upon us, and then to be out into the world. It's not should not be lost on us that the people, after the Spirit rests on them, are pushed out into the world. They don't remain in Jerusalem, but they go elsewhere. I mean, I'm sure many of us have felt the thinking man at times, or even worse today. I don't know if I should have looked up if somebody's ever turned that into the scrolling man with the face. I mean, very similar posture. If you put a phone in his hand and let him just look at that we exist in sort of that self-collapsed sort of way. And yet this spirit sort of enlivens us and brings us out of ourselves. And then that story continues when Peter gets up after they sort of witness what's happened and they're accused of being drunk. No, this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see vision. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy, and I will show wonders in the heavens above and on signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, and anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Here is where I want to talk about what the Spirit does for us. Because while I think it's wise for us to continue to ask for the signs and the miracles of the Spirit, it's important to keep in mind what the Spirit most clearly does is it's a reminder of the end. Peter, when the Spirit falls upon him, is able to say, in those days, this is what was written about. If you look at prophecy as a gift of the Spirit, it's this ability to say, seems very close. Anyways, it's this ability to see the ending to some degree, is to say that the ending is this. When you talk about healing as a gift of the Spirit, healing is this ability to restore creation to what it once was. So much of what the Spirit does is points us to the end of the story and enables us to live from that ending. And so we see in the fullness of this new creation, the Spirit becomes that element which pushes us out. It's why the prophets, I think, driven by the Spirit, are able to see justice in its fullness, what God will do upon the earth in those days. And it's then for the church to become a people who are reminded of how it will be in the fullness of time. In those days, God will pour out his flesh on all spirit. To sort of look from the end and to say, what are we supposed to do now? I think so often we look from where we are. We look from what's come before, which certainly has its amount of grievances and trials. But to look where we're going to that full day with God, where God resides with us and he wipes every tear from our eyes, and that things are reconciled. The Spirit reminds us of that day and enables us to be in that way and move into that place. It's a foretaste of the end in that way. When we went through a sort of series on understanding our what we are as humans not long ago, we talked about the Spirit as and hope as that which we live on borrowed time. As the Spirit comes to reside in us and be amongst us, we begin to understand this idea that we're waiting that future day, and that in between then and now, we live in the sense of borrowed time. Which is why one of my favorite stories from the book of Acts, when the Spirit rests on someone, is Stephen, as he sort of teaches to all the people what God has done in Jesus Christ and how they've rejected him. At the end of that, he is filled with the Spirit. I believe I have it up here. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God, and standing at the right hand of God, "Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And they covered their ears and, yelling at the top of their voices, all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul, who will be transformed into Paul. And while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he said that, he fell asleep. The being full of the Spirit is this ability to look into heaven, to see in some sense the Trinity active in that, funny enough, the Holy Spirit, and he looks into heaven and he sees God and Jesus standing at the right hand. And it's that which enables us to forgive people. Or Jesus, do not hold this sin against them. How do you stop something like that? Like, we're going to murder you. I'm going to pray that this is not held against you. Begins to make this movement that pushes out to the ends of the earth. The last thing I wanted to talk about today, and this is for Kim and Shelley, who incidentally are not here today. When we started this sermon series, I mentioned that like I tried to make carrying the fire a thing last Easter, and it didn't stick. And Kim and Shelley said, "It stuck with us, so you better take it back." That's not what they said, but I got the gist that there was some meaning there. And if you're not familiar, it comes from the book The Road by Cormac McCarthy, which is sort of the Son and the Father as they sort of walk this sort of post-apocalyptic wasteland. They remind each other that they carry the fire, and that's how they're supposed to be good. If you look at Pentecost, or where God's fire shows up throughout the Bible, is that like this question of like, are we carrying the fire? Are we being reminded of the end? Are we being brought into this way? And so this week, I was listening to the book again, The Coddling of the American Mind, that I forgot, too, that began with this by Jonathan Haidt, who's more known right now for his book, The Anxious Generation. But he begins with this story about, like, if you look at your child like a candle, all wind is a threat to it. But if you look at your child like a fire or a bonfire or something raging, wind is that which makes it alive and makes it stronger. Hearing that, I thought of the church. The church has a tendency, I think, to sometimes look at itself like a candle in the wind, that we need to wall ourselves from all the concerns and all the things that threaten us in the world and sort of need to find a way to be right and okay. And yet, the church is more like this fire. And the wind and the challenges only make it burn brighter and brighter. And so as the Spirit comes and rests on us, may we be reminded then that we go forth carrying that fire with us. The quote on the back of the bulletin day that I wanted to end with, because it comes from the great Eugene Peterson, is, "It had taken me a long time with considerable help from wise Christians, both dead and alive, to come to this understanding of the church, a colony of heaven in the country of death." The church is a colony of heaven in the country of death. A strategy of the Holy Spirit for giving witness to the already inaugurated kingdom of God. May we see the Spirit rest on us, and may that empower us, this church, and us as Christians to become those people who inhabit a colony of heaven in the country of death. Let us pray. God, you have blessed us with the gift of your Holy Spirit. Receiving your Spirit, we are transformed into people who are reminded of where all this is going. And being given gifts to restore your creation. As we look out, we may see a country driven to death. The laid waste of what humanity attempts.